Now we turn this morning to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 8 and verse 26, the man who had the legion. Now, when the Lord heals a blind man, it is also an illustration that the Lord is able to heal the spiritual blindness that sin brings on us. When he heals a leper, it is a picture also, the reality, of course, he's able to heal, of how he can heal the spreading and evil nature of sin, which is so obvious in leprosy. And so through all the illnesses. And I wonder if when you get home, or perhaps even during the lunchtime because you need a hymn book, you'll go through the story that we're going to do today from Mark 8 and verse 26 onwards and see how every single item of hymn 357 that we've just sung is fulfilled. There's no mention, of course, of the situation physically of the man that we're going to consider. But when the hymn speaks of helpless, guilty nature, unable to do anything of itself, and goes through every verse, you'll find that it fits to a T, that this situation of this man was something that is picturing great sin. Those who are lost, dreadfully tied up, bound in habits, bound in sin. So it is a picture of what happened to a real and an actual man, and shows the power of God, that the Lord Jesus, as Saviour, the one we love, is really and truly God with all his power. But it is also a picture of how he delivers from sins that bind us, sins that get more and more powerful upon us, from which we have no hope of delivering ourselves. And now, what we have here in Luke 8, verse 26 onwards, is also recorded in Matthew 8 and in Mark 5. And to get the full advantage tonight, you perhaps ought to just compare those two other records that the Lord has given us in the Scripture. Matthew's is by far the briefest and, one might almost say, the most curt. Perhaps that's unfair to use that word, but it is brief. But he has this one great significant thing that I'm always on to you about. He says there were two men. As he says there were two men at Jericho who were blind. Nobody else tells us that. Now, that is no way a contradiction. You would understand, of course, that if there's one man, that doesn't prevent there being two. But that's not the issue. It's not what we're interested in. What is so obviously true in many situations that the Spirit has enabled Matthew to get both with the blind men at Jericho and the two who were in this situation at Gadara is that very often when you get predicaments like this, it's easier for two to share it than one. And when you get two blind people together like that day after day, going through the same things, they do form a sort of friendship, even if they didn't know each other before. And perhaps one is dominant. One is the leader. One is the one that is the spokesperson. One is the person who has the idea, shall we go and see Jesus, or whatever it is. And that is not unusual. Sometimes the lesser person, the one who is not so dominant, does enter into all the advantages. It's not that the one who's dealt with obviously only gets the advantages, both in Matthew, both in the story of the man at Gadara and the blind men. They both are equally healed. They both equally receive the blessing, even if the one person is the only one who does most of the talking and the responding. And sometimes we will find in churches that people will come together. Maybe young people have grown up together and the one gives the other courage, but they both are saved and they both want to be baptised. Or whatever the situation is, they will back each other up. They will be together. And that is not to be despised. However, that's not something that Luke mentions. Mark mentions something that is extremely significant, and I will come to it later. But Jesus says to the man, go home to thy friends. And it is clear that he had friends. They're not called friends in Luke, but it's clear that they had friends. These were men, or as we're dealing with Luke, the man there had been living an ordinary life in one of the villages of Decapolis. And suddenly this great affliction, this evil affliction, came upon him out of the blue. And friends tried to do what they could for him. When it was clear that this was such an evil affliction, that it took away his mind and reason, and that he did things that were unreasonable, and certainly that you couldn't live in society with doing, they tried to bind him, tried to tie him up. And it was for his own good. So he didn't cut himself. So he didn't go out in the cold at night without clothes. All these sorts of things they were thinking of. So that he wouldn't break his leg in the tombs. But they were his friends, and they were very, very, very distressed to see him in this situation. But it was beyond them. And it got to a pass where with great strength he could just break off all the iron fetters and chains that they bound him with. And it got so bad that nobody dared, by day or by night, travel that way at all. But the friends remembered him. And when he was healed, he could remember, and Jesus reminded him, of friends. We'll come back to that point, but it's not specifically mentioned in Luke. Well, they arrived in the early morning. We know that the story was in the evening when Jesus had been healing all day. And at the end of the day, as it got evening drew on, he said to the disciples, let us go into the boat. And it was overnight that they had the storm. So if you like, this is a fresh, brand new day. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against, that means opposite, Galilee. In other words, opposite. The Galilee was not a town. Galilee was the name of the lake because it was in the county, we might say, of Galilee. So this was on the opposite side, and there it was. It is possible, though I don't know enough about it, that Gadara was also, like Galilee, the name of the county, and Gergesa, where Gergesenes is mentioned, was the name of one of the towns of Decapolis. Decapolis was the name for a region of 10 little villages, 10 cities as it were, Decapolis. So it's possible that the men came from Gergesa in the area or the county of Gadara, and that Gergesa was one of 10 cities which went by the municipal name of Decapolis. So Jesus now goes forth to land. And we read that there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time. Now, I mentioned that the light affliction, our light affliction, doesn't seem light when we're in the middle of it. It seems a terrible long time. So bad am I at dealing with any situation that takes a few seconds. I like everything done yesterday, though I don't do it myself. I expect everybody else to. That rather than waiting what might only be a 5-minute queue on the motorway, if there's an alternative, I'll take it just to keep on the move, even if it takes longer. Here is a man who'd been in this situation a long time. And you remember Jesus healed others who'd been very ill for a long time. And though by comparison with eternity, our afflictions are described as light, and they yield us a great weight of reward, the very afflictions themselves and our response to them, yet these things are terrible while they're there. Now, it is also possible in this particular instance that this man, afflicted like this, quite enjoyed it. By which I mean to say is that he actually liked being out in the fresh air. He actually liked cutting himself with stones. He actually liked living in the tombs. He actually liked the freedom of not being in the city, because that's what the evil power had done to him. He never thought like that before, but now he was there, he actually quite liked it. And here is a characteristic of sin, the sins that grasp. We can start on drugs, and we can know they're dragging us down, but we quite like it. Quite like the feelings, though they go off fairly quickly, so we have another one, another fix. Quite like the company, but we know the thing is not good. The company is not good. The brutality with the sale of drugs is not good. The whole ethos is not good. But there is an evil enjoyment that the evil one, who's the prince of the power of the air, brings along us, so that we're deadened in effect to good and quickened in effect to bad. And no longer do we desire that which is normal or that which is good. And so he had been in this situation a long time. He was drawn to Jesus. For myself, as I told the children last week, I think that the Holy Spirit, intending to heal him, drew them to see the calming of the storm. And they knew that this was the Lord Jesus. And so, informed as these, Satan sometimes gives a flash of understanding to people. And Paul sometimes, when the lady with the spirit of speaking spoke, Paul wanted her to stop, because though she spoke truth, it came from a foul source. And this was what is happening here. He knows that this is Jesus, and he knows that he is the Son of God, and he's been informed by the Spirit, and he moves down, and now they come to the place of landing, and immediately he sees Jesus, and he cries out, "What have you to do with me?" But Jesus, it would appear from the description, had greeted him first, had said to the devils, "Come out of him." So the secret seems to be that this man rushes towards Jesus, and Jesus speaks to the devils and says, "Come out of him," which they don't immediately do, but the scene is set, the stage is set. He cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee?" Now, Jesus used that expression towards his mother at one time, at Cana of Galilee. And it's a common Greek expression that it's very difficult to translate exactly in another language. The gist of it is what do we have in common? In what way are we agreed so we could walk together? That's the force of it. What between you and me is the Greek word. It's a very simple expression. What have I to do with thee? Or what hast thou to do with me? We don't have anything. Yet though I feel drawn to you, I know very well that this is a painful experience for us both, and I'd rather be shot of it. That's the sort of feeling that's coming across in this particular thing. He falls out and he says with a loud voice, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" Bear in mind that all the people from his hometown daren't go that way now. Bear in mind that the disciples only see this savage man. And here is the Lord Jesus, totally unafraid, of this strong, uncouth, naked man calling him the Son of God. He's not afraid. Not afraid of any power that he might show. Not afraid of any of the devils that are in him. And Jesus takes the initiative. And the reply to that is, torment me not. Now the next thing that appears in the story is, how much is the man speaking and how much is the evil spirit speaking within him? It looks as if you can't disentangle very easily the effect that this evil spirits they're having upon the man's mind. He can't now distinguish easily between what is himself and what are the evil spirits that are in him. And so he appears to say, I beseech thee, torment me not. But it appears to be the unclean spirit or spirits that answer. He's out of control of his mind. He's totally confused in his mind. And then in this story and in Mark, you get the backlog. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him. The suggestion is that perhaps he had moments of clarity of mind. That this was something that came upon him, but came upon him very frequently, oftentimes. Now, one of the sadnesses of being afflicted with lunacy, for example, was that it only happened once a month, but you had to be locked up all the time because other people didn't understand when, in the phase of the moon, you might go like this. And there's just a little something of that here in the story. It looks as if some of the time he wasn't always quite as bad as he appeared at this moment. Oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. That's what people wanted to do. But he broke the bands. And he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now the devil, the spirits are called unclean spirits. Just exactly as I've suggested to you before. What it is in the rebellion of Satan before mankind was tempted, but what it is in rebellion that when he tempts Eve and then Adam and then persists with their children, why it should be dirty language, dirty use of the body, uncleannesses that particularly delight Satan. The nature of the rebellion, that he was a liar against God, means that he's twisted all good totally upside down. And we can see in an unclean society just what a grip the evil one has. So this man was driven of the devil into the wilderness. He wanted him away from society. He wanted him to cut himself. He wanted himself to dwell in stinking tombs. He wanted him to be the great unwashed. He wanted all these things. Satan pushes him out of his mind to do, as Paul says, the things which are not convenient. Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? Now, we're told that he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. that he'd commanded the unclean spirit to come out, and yet the nature of this unclean spirit was a host, shall we say, of tentacles, or were they different spirits? Who knows? But was a legion. And he asked him, what is thy name? And does he answer? Is he identified so much with it? Did the devil within him answer? But the answer is legion, because many devils were entered into him. In the other Gospels, it's legion, and the devil is still speaking, because we are many. Legion. Now, a Roman legion could vary in size. I think it was never less than 1,000. It could vary according to circumstances and at different times of the Roman Empire. But clearly it was an army of some size. And he gives the name legions. And here Luke says, because many devils were entered into him. Even the description is unclear in the sense Satan, he was driven of the devil into the wilderness, but the devil has minions. Incidentally, the word minion is always used in English in a bad sense, never a good. And here we have the one devil answering, or the man, saying, many devils were entered into him. The whole situation is catastrophic and confused and seems to beg a description. Is it the man speaking? Is it the devil speaking? Is it the devil's minion speaking? Is it all of them speaking? But the thing that I'm emphasizing in here is that it's like a Gordian knot. The worse and worse it seems to be. The more you would try to untangle yourself, the more you would find the knots pulled tighter and that there were more ropes and things holding you. The evil of this particular situation, like it would be of drugs or alcohol or certain other things, is that the more you struggle to break free, the tighter the bands get, and the more they seem to be. And this is a mysterious story. No wonder they were afraid. They besought him. Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? He said, legion. And the next verse, they besought him. Confused. They besought him that Jesus would not command them to go out into the deep. Luke is the only one that uses the expression deep, abyss, used in Revelation. In Job, you get a lot of use of the word pit for hell. And the abyss is a bottomless, the word means abyss in Greek language, without a bottom. So the abyss is the pit that, so far as we can tell, to all intents and purposes, has no bottom. But they besought Jesus that he would not command him to go into the abyss. Now, there's not much we can say. There's nothing much to go on. But it would seem that even the fallen angels, which I think are what these devils are, these demons, that they knew what their doom was going to be. And they're putting off the evil day as long as they possibly can by going haywire in a multitude of situations that wreck lives. And it would appear they're still at it. But it is a mystery. And what they're asking here is, seeing we are going to go to an eternal condemnation of hell, must it have to start now? Because you're here. That's what they're asking. We're quite prepared to go out on this man, and we can't do anything while you're here without your leave. Normally we would only go by Satan's leave, but you trump Satan, and we know we've got to obey you. So, can you find us an alternative? An alternative that is temporary, rather than being banished to the abyss beforehand forever. Now, we don't know what God's plans are for the fallen angels, for the demons, whether there is a time and no, when they will all go, and nothing before. But you do see that there is mystery here. But here we see the powers of evil. It's called the prince of the power of the air. He's been thrown out of heaven. Dealing. Perhaps I should try and say a bit more about this. None of us is fazed by wireless. None of us is fazed by thousands of messages going through the air and being picked up all across the world by an appropriate receiver, even if they're crossing voices going the other way. It doesn't faze us. We know that this happens. The air is full of it. Neither, of course, should it faze us to know that equally our prayers going up to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in glory, that they're equally able to travel that way, if nothing different, in a way. It is different, but if you believe the one that there's wireless, then you can believe the other. And by the same token, the prince of the power of the air, Satan, having been thrown out of heaven, controls this environment. And therefore is able to put into people's minds and thoughts habits and evil things. They latch on to what's already inside them, because nothing that's from without can defile a man. The tendency is there, but it's Satan conveying to our receiver, our brain, our soul, the evil things that we'd never heard of. And that's how it is that sometimes people, the Tourette's, for example, children who never heard that sort of language can come out with terrible language under the affliction of that particular disease. And it doesn't arise from within them, but it's the prince of the power of the air, to which, to some degree, we're all exposed. Not to the extent of being filled with an evil spirit, but we are exposed to evil thoughts, and we don't know where they come from. We don't know how they arise. So it is that they besought the Lord that they would not be condemned to the pit, to the abyss. Very interesting that where they do ask to go winds them up in the deep, in the deep waters. But presumably they can start all over again. They can escape from that and start all over again. No record that once an evil spirit has been cast out, maybe not able to enter again into that particular situation, but it seems that they can carry on. It would seem, reading all the scriptures and trying to come to an understanding of what's there, but we can't be all that certain. But at least it's clear that Jesus is not afraid of those things that we cannot understand. There was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them, allow them to enter into them. He allowed them. Now it's Mark who tells us how many there were. And there were 2,000. It was a herd of 2,000 pigs. Now those who camped here, very near to where the pigs are over there, tell me that at least on one night, if not on other nights, the pigs were very noisy. And pigs are known to be very noisy for their squealing and their oinking and their grunting and all sorts of things. They are noisy animals. And just to get a flavour of this situation which doesn't faze Jesus at all, and of course which the disciples observe. Can you imagine 2,000 squealing stuck pigs going headlong over a high cliff and dropping into the water down below? It was a noisy, muddled scene. And the thing I want you to notice is what can just be kept under control by one man, though he's out of his mind, but it doesn't destroy him, not fully, not physically, cannot be controlled by 2,000 pigs. In other words, the evil one can harm 2,000 pigs, but that power that is let loose on that, if let loose on the man, doesn't do that sort of damage. Man's frame is altogether otherwise. And we get some view for that, how precious man is. How we should not deliberately cut ourselves. How we should not deliberately destroy ourselves. How we should not deliberately give ourselves to evil things. We're that much above, with our eternal souls, anything that nature, the animals have. Well, then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. We cannot say why he permitted it. It doesn't solve the question, even if you say, well, these were Jewish men, which we don't know if they were, who should not have been having anything to do with pigs anyway, and it was a good judgment. It may well have been, but it still doesn't answer the question why he allowed that particular outlet for which they asked. This is just something that is, if you like, reserved in the mind of the Lord. It's just something that of his doing. But we do see that the immediate deliverance of a human being is of far greater significance than animals. And again, we need to take note of these things in this day. Two men, one man according to the story, two men were more precious than thousands of pigs. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. I think they were scared out of their wits by what they'd seen, because it was awesome. Others who came later, we read, were afraid. But one suspects that they were afraid because they'd lost the pigs. They were the swineherds. It was their responsibility to look after the pigs. So they were scattered off to their bosses as quickly as they could to say, wasn't our fault, mate. Wasn't our fault. So they went. And they told it in the city and in the country. And then everybody came out to see what was done. And among them, of course, would be the friends, the people who were related, the village from which this man came. They went out to see what was done. And this wonderful expression that has come down into the English language, they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Why would you be afraid of someone sitting clothed and in his right mind? The Lord had revealed that he was God. The Lord Jesus here revealed his utterly awesome power over evil spirits and over animals, and over the whole situation over which he'd had control. And for the disciples' point of view, they'd also seen him calming the storm. Great, great power of his Godhead revealed. Now, though he was sitting in his right mind and clothed, don't ask me where the clothes come from, how they fitted, whether some stripped off some of the things they had and they brought it, whether people carried spears with them in case of bad weather, I have no idea. But certainly, he was clothed, or they were clothed, and in their right mind, and were listening to the teaching of Jesus. Now, I'm quite sure that Jesus used the hour and a half, how long it took for people to go to the cities and to give the news and come back. I'm sure the Lord Jesus would have packed a lot of instruction into that time as to how they'd come into that situation, how they could keep free from that situation, how they could follow him, why he'd come into the world, who he was, all these things he could have done in that time. But they were afraid because they saw still the remnants. They felt the power of the Godhead of the Lord Jesus at that particular time. There was something about the whole situation still which was numinous with the power of God. See the importance of being taught. They were delivered, and the first thing Jesus does is teaches them. It's a wonderful thing to be taught by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a wonderful thing in our situation. However we do it, going home at night to read, not being ill at all, going home reading in the morning, but to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and learn of him the things that are written in his word is absolutely paramount. And every one of us should have real fellowship with our tutor, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, every day. But just see for now how Jesus had utilized that time. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. So there was a buzz. And now we come to the end part of the story. The multitude of the Gadarenes besought Jesus never to come back. That's sad. It was a mighty thing. And they said, don't want it anymore. Now we find the same things when we take the letters out. We know that which would save them, but they only know a turning upside down of their schedules and their lives if they took on board anything that we say. All they could see is that they'd lost their pigs, lost their money, lost their livelihood. Never mind about the fact that they could find their souls. They'd lost their livelihood. And they didn't want Jesus back. Well, we're in a very similar situation. And so Jesus began to go towards the boat to return, which he did do. And so the man who was healed says, can't I come with you? Can't I be like your disciples? I'd like always to be with you like they are. Jesus says, no. And in Mark he says, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you. The people who love you most. The people who cared for you most. The people whose interest in you was powerless to tie you down and keep you from trouble. Yet tell them what great things I, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done. I'm very intrigued with verse 39. In Luke, of course, he doesn't say, go home to your friends. It says, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Jesus is God, but it was done by Jesus. We come to God, but we come by Jesus. We're saved through that blood, and until we've come through Jesus, we can't come to the Father. He presents us to the Father. It's the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, through his Spirit that we have dealings with. Our talk should all be of Jesus as the one bringing us to the Father. And yet, that's not the whole story. Why, in this case, Jesus' wisdom is justified of all her children in whatever they do, but why was he not allowed to stay? Why would Jesus not come into their villages? But why did this man have to be, as it were, in Jesus' place with the gospel? Surely it was to indicate, as Jesus said to Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." It enabled the beginning of the gospel as it would go forth after Jesus had died and been raised again, that there is need of those who preach, and you don't actually have to see the Lord Jesus. Neither do you have to be healed of some great issue yourself in order to receive that gospel. It's enough that another speaks of what Jesus has done for him, and then you believe in him for the things that he does specifically for us in the taking away of sin. Doubtless when Jesus himself died on the cross a little while later, the news came back and they would believe in the Saviour, believe that the significant thing was the deliverance from sin. Maybe the man himself had learned from Jesus sitting at his feet that he must speak about sin and that he was introduced to them. But he had to be their messenger, one that they would love. As for the whole region of Decapolis, Jesus was non persona grata because of what had happened. But the man, he had his friends. He had their colleagues. He was acceptable. And his testimony to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ would, in the providence of God, be the right thing there that the presence of Jesus himself in the flesh would not do. We would always, must always have the Spirit of Christ. But Jesus didn't allow this man to go with him, but sent him back to his friends. I like that. He had friends. Clearly they were dismayed to see what happened with him. Clearly they tried their best and hopelessly to help him. And now he was better. They were friends again. They were reunited again. They were glad for him. And that gladness would be shared with the Saviour, even though they didn't see him. If he could do that for their friends, they would be thrilled to know in the Spirit such a Saviour as we are. We read a story like this. And though we don't know these men, we know people in some ways of similar situation. And we're their friends. And we desire that the gospel of the Lord Jesus shall be spread abroad in their hearts. It's a mysterious passage. But that only brings into fuller light the glory of our Saviour as the Son of God, able to do all things. Amen.